Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest you tell God you want to learn His ways and ask Him to show you if any changes need to be made in your life. God, as I looked out upon people here that I know this morning, many of them do not have the thing that today's passage says that we should have. They do not do the thing that today's passage says that we should do. And God, because I've come to know the great gift of this, it makes me sad to look and see that people don't have it. God, I pray that we would trust You. When You tell us something is something that we should do, if You tell us something is something we should have, that we would trust You. Even if we don't understand, even if we're scared. And so I pray today that Your written Word would minister to us as it's preached. That You would fill each of us with Your Spirit to move us as You want to move us. That we would believe that You're good, and You, our good Father, want to bring us good, like You have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray in His name. Amen. We're continuing our series this morning on relationships. First week, we talked about the importance of us having fellowship with other Christians. That is, we are supposed to get together on a regular basis to encourage one another to follow Christ. And last week we got wisdom for choosing who our closest relationships should be with and some of what we should be doing with people, those people in those relationships. By the way, if you didn't hear last week's message, I want to strongly encourage you to go back and listen to that. It's one of these weird experiences where I'm the person preaching it, but I'm aware that the wisdom is not coming through me, and I'm standing here being amazed at what I'm saying because God's Word is so awesome. And last week was one of those weeks, so I couldn't more strongly encourage you to listen to that. So, like I said, we learned some things that we're supposed to be doing with these godly people in our lives, and today we're going to be learning some more of what we should be doing in our relationships with godly people. This afternoon, I'm driving up to Sedona with one of my sons, and the rest of my family is going to join us up there for a few days. And I remember many years ago when we went to Sedona for a trip, and my then little son, Evan, was in the gym there with me, and he was supposed to just be kind of sitting because I just had to watch him, but I was working out. And so he was sitting there. Well, he got up on the treadmill, and he started walking on it, and I'm like, "Be careful, son." And soon enough, like, I don't know if he hit, you know, the arrow up button or what, but all of a sudden the treadmill, boom, he falls on his face, and he was turned backwards. He falls on his, the back of the treadmill, he's facing this way, falls on his face, goes over the edge, and his fingers go underneath the treadmill, and it's still running with his fingers stuck underneath there, and I hear him scream, and I run over there, and I probably shouldn't have done this, but ripped his hand out of there, you know, hit the stop button, ripped his hand out of there, and he's got just tons of skin missing from his hand, and blisters are starting to form from the, you know, the heat burn that he had had, and I'm like, I don't know if his fingers are broken or his hand's broken or whatever. So we took him back. I took him back to the little condominium unit there, and took, I think, just cold water, if I remember correctly. Just took cold water and stuck his hand in it to try to ease the burns and stuff. And he's pulling back from me because it was painful to stick it in the icy water. And he screamed and fought me trying to not do it. And then I went to put, we have a first aid kit. I carry it everywhere. And so I had some, like, burn cream in there. Tried to put the burn cream on there to relieve the pain and the burns, which would have helped. But he didn't want me to do that either. He's fighting me and crying and stuff. Was I trying to help him? Yes. Then why was he fighting me when I was trying to help him? Because he didn't know that it was good for him. and he was scared. And we're going to talk about something today that our Heavenly Father wants us to do, and he wants to do some stuff through what he wants us to do that will bring healing to us. But many of us don't know that it's good for us. And many of us are scared to do it. But will we trust him? Because he wants to bring us healing. Turn your Bible to the book of James. Way back in the back after Hebrews and before 1 Peter. James chapter 5. So we're jumping into a book here, obviously, in chapter 5 that we haven't preached all the way through. And so I want to set this up for you of what was going on that James was addressing all through this book and in this community. So through this letter, James was addressing various sinful behaviors that seemed like they were the problems that were going on in that community. That's what a lot of these letters were about. And in the end of chapter 5, James was telling those who had been in sin and who it had apparently gotten pretty bad because of them being in sin, he was telling them how to get right with others and how to get healed themselves. So please look at James chapter 5, verse 16 while I read. Therefore, you must confess to one another your sins, and you must pray for one another that you may be healed. An effective prayer of a righteous person is powerful for much. So we established 2 weeks ago that the one another refers to brothers and sisters in Christ. So this does not teach that we need to confess our sins to some kind of clergy or a priest. We are to confess our sins to one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can do this with any buddy in our church, any brother or sister in the universal church even. To confess our sins is to acknowledge that specific actions and thoughts that we have done are against what God says we should be doing or thinking. The word you might have heard before, some people say, it means to say the same thing. When we confess, we're saying the same thing as God says about our behavior, about our thoughts. We're kind of agreeing with God, this is wrong. Many people know that we're supposed to confess our sins to God. That there's this picture in 1 John 1:9 that like, so imagine a human relationship. Let's imagine, since it's one of the relationships that we can relate to God on, a dad and one of his kids. So if one of my kids does something wrong and they start, you know, and I correct them and they start yelling at me about it and calling me names and stuff like that, is there going to be a good relationship between us? No. We're going to have a strained relationship. Now, I'm probably not going to kick them out of the house. I'm probably not going to disown them forever over that. But the relationship is strained, right? And so there's the same picture between us and God, that when we sin, there's like strained relationship between us and God. He's not kicking us out of his family or something like that, but there's a strained relationship. And 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So he does it he forgives us every single time because of Jesus. Because we're already right with him because of Jesus, that he takes that strain out of the way the second that we confess it. So a lot of you know that we're supposed to do that, but we don't necessarily know about this, that we are supposed to confess our sins to one another, to other Christians. This is, and how exactly this works together with confessing to God, because we might say, well, isn't confessing to God enough? And theologically, if I'm just thinking about it, I might say, yes. But this is one of those instances where we just need to trust what God's Word says. It says these two things, and we need to just trust them both and do them both, maybe not knowing exactly how they work together, how doing this confession with our brothers and sisters in Christ plays in to the relationship between us and God. We just need to trust Him. But it's both. We confess to God and we confess to other Christians. Do you do this? Because it's really not optional according to this passage. In Greek, these are imperative verbs. That means these are commands for God's people. You might have noticed I read it. You must confess to one another your sins. You must pray for one another. Your translation probably doesn't say must because it's kind of fallen out of style to say must. You know, it's too forceful to give somebody a command. I can't even tell you how many pastors have told me, don't tell people must when you're preaching. People don't like that. But if God tells us we must, does it matter if we like it? But I will tell you, this isn't a harsh command to be mean to us. There is benefit that God wants us to have, and so He's telling us what we must do to get the benefit. I do this with my kids all the time. As I'm training them for life, there's all kinds of things. I mean, every single day, I'm telling them, here's what you must do if you want this. If you want this thing to happen in your life, here's the things that you got to do to make that happen. You can relate, right? And that's what our Father is telling us. And my kids oftentimes go, no, I don't want to do that, or that can't be true, or whatever. And I'm going, yes, it is true. And our Heavenly Father is doing the same thing. He's telling us, if you want this good thing, here's how to get it. You must do this. And one benefit I see here when we confess our sins to one another is that we can really pray for each other in a meaningful way. But the benefit James really focused on was when we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we can get healed. Let's talk about what this healing might be. The Greek word translated healed here does not necessarily mean physical healing. It can refer to spiritual healing. Now, when I say spiritual healing, that has several different aspects to it, which we're going to explore. But the main thing that I'm trying to get across here is that it's something different than physical healing. Okay, something that happens inside of us, something that happens in relationships, something that happens with God, spiritual healing. So let me show you an evidence of this, recorded in Matthew 13:15. Jesus used this exact same word for healing when he was talking about people getting healed. Jesus was clearly referring to people getting right in their relationship with God. Here's what Jesus said. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes. So do you hear the problem? Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, and they might hear with their ears, and they might understand and with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. So their problem was that they were not paying attention to the Lord. They were spiritually sick. And if they did pay attention to the Lord and turn back to Him, Jesus says He would heal them. Same word that's in James 5. So that spiritual healing seems to refer to them in Matthew 13, seems to them getting right in their relationship with God. And that might be at least one of the aspects of healing that James was talking about. And if so, confessing our sins to one another helps us get right in our relationship with God. So in that sense, in getting right in our relationship with God, confession of our sins to one another brings healing. Sin doesn't just hurt our relationship with God, though. Sin hurts us. Sin is bad for us. I've experienced how confessing sin to a brother and sister in Christ can help me to stop. Can help me to stop sinning. Can help me to stop being tempted even. And I believe that's a form of healing. If I stop sinning, if I stop being tempted, then that stops the bad in my life. It's healing. I've had many, many times where for several days or even like for over a week that I've been struggling with a particular sin or especially I've been struggling with a temptation, even if I haven't given in, and I get together with my accountability partner and I confess what's going on, and I can sense it in the moment that the struggle is over. And then it has been. Like it's just gone away. I really don't even know how to fully explain it. It seems like something miraculous just happened in the moment where the power of the sin or the temptation was just broken in the confession. And I knew it right that moment. And I see that as spiritual healing. What the Christians being addressed by James, it seems that they had let their sins persist to such a point that it put them in a bad place with the church. They had possibly persisted in their sin to the point of church discipline. So some of you are familiar with that, some of you may not be. You can read Matthew 18 later. I didn't put the reference in your sermon notes, so if you want to write it in there. You can look in Matthew 18 and find this process. But we find that, so if somebody is in sin, not necessarily against us personally, but if a brother or sister in Christ is in sin, we're supposed to go to them and tell them, show them their sin, it says. And the purpose for this is we're trying to win them back to Jesus. We have this responsibility in their life. So if we go to them and they resist and they don't want to do that, then we're supposed to get a few more brothers and sisters and go to them and say, you're in sin, come back to Jesus, stop this. And if they resist us, then we're supposed to go get more people in the church and bring them back to them and say, stop, you're sinning. All of us agree on this. Come back to Jesus, repent. The goal the whole time is to win the brother. And if they don't, the unfortunate very last step is church discipline, where what become known as church discipline, where we say, if you're not acting like a Christian, then we're not fellowshipping with you as a Christian. But the whole goal all the way along was to win them from their sin. Well, it seems to me, from the way James is talking, that that had happened with a bunch of people, that they had sinned and persisted in sin to such a point that the church had to discipline them, and they were like out of fellowship. And so they had, you can see in the previous verse that we're not studying, verse 15, that the way that they had to get right with the church is they had to come to the elders to get right with the church. And so what it seems to me is in verse 16 that maybe James was now giving away, because he'd already told those specific people how to get right from how they'd gotten wrong. And now in verse 16, he's kind of changing gears a little bit and telling everybody, here's how you prevent getting in that bad situation. The way is, confess your sins regularly to your brothers and sisters in Christ. So you'll never even get to that first step of Matthew 18 of somebody having to come to you and telling you, you are sinning, because you're voluntarily telling them, I'm sinning and I want to stop. That way we're taking care of the problem of sin and the problems that it causes in our lives and our relationships with others, and bringing restoration before it turns into a big problem, before it metaphorically develops into a major illness. So those are some ways that this confessing to one another may bring healing. But James didn't stop with confession. He also encouraged prayer for one another. And it seems clear that the prayer of a brother or sister in Christ plays a role in God bringing spiritual healing in our lives. The words used at the end of verse 16 speak of God working to accomplish things for you in response to your brother or sister in Christ praying for you. Then in verse 17, he gives an example of Elijah, who had a real world effect. He affected the rain by his prayers. So we should believe that prayers have a real effect on real things in our lives. Can I explain to you all of what's going on in prayer? No, I can't. But when we have the scriptures clearly telling us that our prayers matter and that they have real world effects, we need to trust God that they do, and do it. And we need to want other people to pray for us, because we believe that it's going to have effect. We don't know all that God might do, but His Word is telling us that God really responds when His people pray. We don't know all the ways that God might do it. Even as I tried to explain healing to you, I don't know all the ways that God might bring healing into your life. But what we do know, we don't know what God might do. We don't know all why He has us do it this way. But what we do know is what He wants us to do. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. And God has chosen that He will be extra responsive to us obeying Him in this and bring healing of whatever sort is needed. This may seem weird to us, but God's ways are not our ways. Telling other people about our sins, I'm guessing, is not any of you or me the way that we would choose to get healing in our lives. We'd just rather skip that part, right? Our pride makes us not want to talk about our shortcomings and definitely not our sins. But God's ways are different than our ways, and it requires us to trust Him. If we want the benefit stated here, which is healing, we best do what God's Word says. Confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. So who should we do this with? Well, it says, I would say, first of all, you could do this with any Christian because the passage is talking to all Christians. So presumably all of us should be doing this. But I would say if you go looking for someone to do this with, here's a hint in the passage of maybe the best person you could choose. An effective prayer of a righteous person is powerful for much. So a righteous person can simply mean a person who trusts Christ. I'm going to talk some theological terms here really quickly. I'm going to talk about positional righteousness versus practical righteousness. These are theological terms that we use to communicate things we see in the Bible. So there's basically two different kinds of righteousness that we see communicated in the Bible. One is positional righteousness. That is, if you trust Jesus Christ, you are positionally right with God. You have right relationship with God because you trust Jesus. So in that sense, you are righteous. Nobody can take anything away from that. Not you, not anybody else. God gives it to us as a free gift because we trust Jesus. You are right with Him. But often the Bible talks about righteousness in this other way, which we refer to theologically as practically righteous. And practical righteousness is when we are doing the right things according to God. A person who does that consistently is referred to usually as a righteous person. And a righteous person is not perfect because there is no perfect person. They don't exist. But a righteous person is a person who's trying to follow Christ, who's trying to do what's right in God's sight. And so they're regularly going to God's Word and trying to find what's right and trying to do that in their lives. And so the general pattern of this person's life is righteousness. So, find a person or two to do this activity with, a person or two who are trying to follow Christ and do what is right in His sight according to God's Word. Now, personally, I do this, what this passage is talking about, formally and informally. So what I mean by that is I have a group that I confess my sins to and pray with, like that I call my accountability group. We call them PACE groups here. And also, because of what I've seen happen, healing that I've seen happen because of confessing my sins, I've learned don't wait until you get to the group. So whenever I'm in front of a righteous person that I trust, I confess my sins to them if there's something going on in my life, or I confess my temptation to them, just anybody. Like, I don't have to be a regular accountability partner or something with them. I'll just, if I trust them and it's a godly person, I'll just do it, because I've learned that doing that breaks this pattern and it starts the healing in my life. Look at verses 19 and 20. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, you should know that the one who turns a sinner back from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. when we have the kinds of relationships with other Christians where we're confessing to one another and praying for one another, then what we're doing is we're keeping track of one another in the church and what's going on in each other's lives. And so we're supposed to be like walking this path, following the Lord. And if we're keeping track of each other, like we're walking next to each other and around each other and like holding hands with each other and have arms thrown around each other as we're walking, following Jesus, and somebody strays off the path, we notice. And we can help bring them back onto the path. I have seen so many people in my years at this church who have gotten involved in some kind of sin. And usually what happens is they don't want to get found out. They feel guilty. They don't want to stop. So they don't want people to know. And so what happens is they disappear from the church. And it's very sad. And you don't want that to happen to you. And so do yourself a favor and get into one of these deep spiritual friendships so that when you're weak and there's somebody who will come after you and help you. And if you have a friend in the church that strays into sin, or you don't know they're in sin but they disappear from the church, don't condemn them. Don't write them off and go, I don't know why they're not here anymore. Don't be embarrassed to get involved in their mess. Go after them and try to help them. Just a little side note I'll prepare you for is if you go after one of these people, I've seen this happen dozens and dozens of times, is they will likely blame the church or they will blame you for the reason that they've gone away. And it's just a smokescreen. They're blowing something out there to try to seem like it's somebody else's fault because they don't want you to see what they're doing. And you need to dig through that, like get through the smoke and try to get to the real heart of the issue. It says one of the effects of that, if you turn this people back, might be saving their soul or life from death. Now, I can't go into all the details of what this might mean. This is really complicated. There's lots of controversy over it. You can look at the wording there. It says, my brethren, so he's speaking to the church, but then he uses this word, if anyone among you, so the among you might mean there's even some non-believers among you, but if you go after them, like they've been fellowshipping with you, even though they're a non-believer, and you go after them and bring them back to Jesus, they might actually get saved. So that might be one of the things that it's talking about. This also, this word translated soul can just mean life. And some of these people who were deep into sin, they were actually having physical consequences in their life. They were getting sick and things like that. And so he might be saying that you're saving his life, like physical life from death, because you got them out of sin that was causing the sickness. I don't want to go into all the details of interpreting that and all the theological implications for today's purpose. Let's suffice it to say that what we have the opportunity to do in someone's life, if we go after them, is very spiritually significant. And I think that's why James was saying that to these people, is because there's people in the church that he's encouraging to go after those people who are in a bad place. And it's hard to do that. And it can be painful to do that. And like I said, they can even accuse you of things. And so he's encouraging them just what a significant effect that they might have. It's not a promise, but you might be able to have this really significant effect in these people's lives. So take the risk. And then he also, besides the saving their soul or saving their life, it says to cover a multitude of sins. What this basically refers to is you might help them get their sins forgiven. Even if they have numerous sins, or even if it's one sin that's turned into a huge thing, you can help them get that forgiven. I think James chose this phrase when he was writing because he was writing to Jews. And Jews would have known the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the priests made sacrifices to cover the sins of Israel. So it's another way of saying you help them get their sins forgiven. But I think what he's picturing here is that each of us is like does the job of a priest. Again, this is not, you know, like against denominations that say clergy have to do this. There's a priesthood of believers, and we each are pictured as priests, and you as the priest go after the person and bring him to Jesus. That's the job of a priest, was to bring somebody to the Lord. And so you go after this person, and if you bring him back to Jesus, you've played this role of priest. And when they come to Jesus, they get their sins forgiven. So Jesus paid for their sins. He paid for the forgiveness of their sins. And I think this phrase was meant to emphasize that we have the opportunity to help them come back to Christ and get forgiven. Now, if you wonder how that works with Hebrews and Jesus being the high priest and all that stuff, you can ask me about that later. These are two of those truths, again, that we have to hold together. Jesus is the high priest. We don't need that kind of priest anymore, but we all do play a role of priest in each other's lives. We could talk about that later if you want. But here's the picture painted by verses 19 and 20. So this is people's way. This picture a path going off that direction. This is human's way. This is sin. This is our way. This is the way that people go naturally because of our nature. Now, picture this way over here as a different path. This is God's path. This is the way that He wants us to go. This is following Jesus. This is the way that God is leading us down the path with His Word and using each other in our lives. Now, let's say there's this guy named Pete who is walking this path. I'm not saying these things that I'm going to talk about are necessarily always indicative of somebody that's walking this path, but he's coming to church, he's reading the Bible, he seems to be wanting to do the things that the Bible says, he's moving toward God. And then all of a sudden, Pete goes back to this other way. He gets involved in sin, and he's walking, he's not reading God's Word anymore, and maybe he's one of these people, he leaves the church. Pete went back this way. And you know Pete. And so you go after him. And through your encouragement, he turns back to following Christ. That is a fantastic thing. That's what James is trying to encourage. He's going, you all, you have this fantastic opportunity where God would involve you and allow you to turn somebody from going this way to this way. And we should go, isn't that magnificent? And being the person who calls someone back who has gotten off the path with the Lord, like I said, can be hard. And so that's why these people James is writing to needed this encouragement. It's why we need this encouragement, is we need to know how important our role is so that we will take the risks involved. So don't be afraid to go after people when they're in sin. And even if you don't know that they're in sin, if they've just disappeared from the church, go after them and try to turn them back. Now, let's get really practical. So I'm kind of like done with the passage formally, but I want to get really practical about putting this into our lives. If the things that are in this passage, you don't currently have a way to do them, I want to tell you about a way that you can develop these kinds of relationships and a way that you can do these kinds of behaviors. And if you already have relationships, that you can do these kind of behaviors with them. We created a group that's called PACE groups, P-A-C-E, groups. And it's an environment where people do things that we've learned, actually not just this week, but over the past 3 weeks. The passages that we've studied in the last 3 weeks are what made me form PACE groups. So the P and the A are from this week, and the C is from last week, and the E is from the week before that. So it's at the bottom of your sermon notes there on the back what the PACE stands for: prayer, accountability, counsel, and encouragement. That's what you do in a PACE group. And like I said, it's reflective of these three passages that we've studied. And most people, they like the thought of encouragement. Now, if we add to it, you know, that the encouragement is encouraging one another to follow Jesus, Well, maybe everybody doesn't like that as much, but we generally like the idea of encouragement, and we generally like the idea of praying for one another, somebody praying for us. But the things that I've found prevent people from getting into these groups are usually fear of accountability and sometimes not wanting anyone's counsel. And sometimes even people who supposedly meet for PACE, they call it a PACE group, don't actually do accountability or give each other counsel. They're just kind of hanging out and calling it a PACE group. I actually knew a bunch of guys years ago, no joke. They met at a cigar lounge, smoked cigars and drank scotch and called it a PACE group. Not what we're talking about, okay? So I want to address accountability and counsel to help encourage us to do these things. Accountability is giving an account of our lives. So we get this out of this James passage because part of giving an account of our lives is confessing our sins. But it's also just talking about our lives generally for a couple reasons. So that we can pray for one another. It might not be sin. It might be that you're being tempted or just that you're having a hard time, you're struggling, whatever, and we want to pray over those things. But also, I will share personally that what I've seen is a lot of times I go to my accountability group thinking that I have nothing to confess, I have nothing that I need counsel over, and I have nothing significant that I have to ask prayer of a brother for, and yet I get there and we start talking and I realize the things that are wrong with me. I realize how things aren't going right in this area of my life. I realize I need to fix this. I realize that I've sinned in this way. And so we call it accountability because it's just this bigger picture of share your life and these things are going to happen. These things are going to come out, including confessing sin. And many people are afraid of accountability, but this is a good thing for us according to God. And I will tell you, accountability is a huge factor in my walk with Christ improving. It has been for almost my entire Christian life, helping me stop sins and learn better patterns and get free of the things that hurt me and that I hurt other people with. I have from the very first time that I started my accountability group because of this James passage, I heard this truth and I just went out and made my own group. And from the day that I did that, I have not ceased to have an accountability group until this day. And every time that some of my accountability partners have said like, hey, you know, I'm moving or, you know, I'm leaving for some reason or whatever, I've immediately gone out and either added to the existing group or built a new group because I need that. When I started, I didn't know I needed it except for I was just trusting God in His truth in this passage. But we need it. And you need to know, if you're afraid, that accountability is not people beating you up about your sin. That's not what it's supposed to be. It's been 23, maybe 24 years that I've been in an accountability group, and I can count on less than one hand how many times my accountability partners have had to beat me up over my sin, or I've had to like come down hard on one of them about their sin. Because usually if you're doing this activity, if you're wanting to be better and you're wanting to change and you're willing to confess your sins, you're already sad about that stuff. Or if you don't know you're doing it, you want to know you're doing it because you want to change. And so it's generally not beating each other up. It's my partners listen. They give me counsel. How might I change that pattern? How might I defeat that sin? They encourage me. They pray for me. And I do that for them. And then we ask each other at a later date, hey, how are you doing with that thing? What's your progress? You still struggling? Have you beat that thing? How'd you do it? Accountability helps us examine our lives so that we fix the things that are not only disappointing to God, but they mess up our lives. Now, counsel is the other part of PACE, P-A-C-E, that some people may not want. And first of all, the counsel should be godly, biblical counsel. And some people may not want that because that kind of counsel may require you to change. Oh no! I don't want to change. It's hard work. It hurts my pride. But if I want to follow Christ, then I should want the help knowing how Christ wants me to live and think. not just want to keep doing things my own way. We learned last week that we are sharpened, we're made better. Remember, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another, or sharpens a friend's face. We're made better. That phrase, sharpen a friend's face, means we're listening to each other. We're in front of each other's faces, listening to each other's counsel. So you may fear getting counsel, but trust God that this is the way that He's built things, and He wants that for you, and He's going to make you better because of it. Do you have someone that you do this with? If you already have a decent friend in the church, tell them you want to take your friendship to the next level and ask them to do PACE. This is the most flexible group we have. You set your own time, set your own place, and you can really do whatever you want. But I do have a PACE help sheet that will help you organize your time. It's online. You can also ask me for it. I'll print you one if you want. And if you don't have another Christian that you would call a friend that you could do this with, then here's what you do. Just identify someone that somehow through loose conversation around the church, whatever, that you generally go, I think they're a godly person. Like, I think I see that they're trying to follow Christ. And go to that person or a couple of people and tell them that you need accountability, that you want to do PACE, and ask them if they want to do it as well. And I will tell you, you will grow as friends. And this is not just a theory. I have done this myself a couple different times. There were the very first time that I ever formed an accountability group because of hearing this passage. And then one time when like everybody from my group, you know, it slowly morphed and some people came in, came out. But then my whole group fell apart and I had to form a whole new group from scratch. And both of those times, I was not friends with any of the people that I asked to be in my group. They were just guys who I thought, you know, walked with Jesus, and I went to them and said, hey, I need accountability. I don't have it. Do you need it? They said yes, and we said, let's get together and figure this out. And those guys have developed, many of those guys have developed into my best friends in the world. And that happened doing PACE things together. So mark my words. If you do this, say starting today, you will likely look back on this many years from now as one of the best decisions you ever made in your Christian life. Let's each pray. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. Will you ask the Lord and listen if there's something He wants you to do in response to what you learned today? If you're hesitant, if you're afraid, if you're thinking, I don't have time for that, whatever your hesitation is, will you tell the Lord that you want to trust Him and do this and ask Him to help you get over whatever your hesitancy is, that He would help you to move forward and do it? God, I pray for every single one of my brothers and sisters here that we would each do what You are telling us to do in the passage we studied today, that we would confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. And Lord, I pray that we would see the kinds of healing that You do. We each would have testimony of what You've done in our lives through this thing that we obeyed. God, for each of us, any of us who are hesitant or resistant for a variety of reasons, God, I pray that You would just help overcome those, that we would step forward and trust and do what You're calling us to do. And I believe that everyone will see the goodness of You and the goodness that You bring to us through our obedience. Thank You that we are in Christ, and in Him You have given us this new family and people to do these things with that will bring healing to us, additional healing besides our salvation that we have in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all who agreed said, Amen.